Okay, so Revelation chapter 18 is where we're at today. We're going to do a quick review of where we've been. We've been in Revelation chapter 17. The past few sessions looking at a major theme in the vision that John received concerning the events leading up to the return of Jesus to the earth. That major theme is the religious, political, and economic system that will cover the entire earth known as the Harlot Babylon. That's what it's called. And again, I call it a major theme. We think about, I've said this before, we think about the Antichrist. We think that's a major theme of the book of Revelation. The beast, the Antichrist. And again, I mentioned that the beast gets one chapter, is all he gets. Really, in the grand scheme of the book, he gets one chapter, chapter 13. He gets mentioned a few other times. This system, the Harlot Babylon, gets 2.5 chapters and is mentioned throughout the Bible. More times than the Antichrist. So again, when I say major theme, this is a major theme. And we've just talked greatly about it and what it is. So just for the sake of not being redundant, I'm going to try to go quickly as we review this. But if you have missed the last couple of sessions, you're going to be a little bit trying to catch up this morning on what we are talking about as far as the Harlot Babylon. And the best I can tell you is if you want to go back and listen to the last couple of messages online, they're there for you. Okay, letter B. There are multitudes of opinions offered to explain who or what the Harlot Babylon is, and there's a host of books and blogs dedicated to the topic. There's very little agreement among scholars on the actual identity of the harlot. However, there's much agreement concerning the clear truths. So this is important. You know, a lot of people are going to say it's the whatever. Two of the most popular right now is the Catholic Church. If you search Harlot Babylon, especially on YouTube, you're going to come up with about 1,000 people that say it's the Catholic Church. I personally very much disagree with that. But again, there's a host. Some people say it's certain nations. It's Russia. It's China. It's Saudi Arabia. It's a Islamic caliphate. You know, that's getting popular. That's what it is. That's really not what's important. What's important is these major truths and what they mean, okay? And so I would encourage us not to take a bunch of time and try to say it's this or it's that, but try to take a bunch of time and say, this is what this system does, and we want to be fully aware of the seduction of this system, okay? So number one, the harlot system is a worldwide influencer with an emphasis on national and world leaders. So this system is going after influence. They want to influence the whole earth and specifically leaders of nations. Okay? Number two, the system promotes and celebrates loving self, human accomplishment and glory, worshiping idols or an idol other than God. This system promotes that. It's going to celebrate human accomplishment, loving of self, the glory of what humans can do when they're banded together, and it will worship anything other than Jesus. Number three, abiding in this system results in some form of intoxication of the soul and renders individuals unable to think or see the truth and righteousness clearly. This is brought up a bunch of times that it's intoxicating. It means it makes you drunk. It makes you unable to make a clear decision, to feel clearly, and to see rightly. It confuses you. I've had people say, well, maybe this is demonic possession. I'm not sure about that. I want to give you a couple of verses on this one just to help you out. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to look at this idea of somehow being clouded in our thinking, being drunk. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to go verse 17 through 19. This I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Meaning they've got this understanding of what righteousness is. We're all born with that. But as they persist in unrighteousness, that understanding gets darkened. It's clouded. It's not as clear as it was. Right and wrong, righteousness and wickedness. Okay, that's what he's talking about. being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. So again, the wickedness that they once felt, it doesn't strike them anymore. They're past it. They've dulled themselves to it. Okay? They've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all kinds of uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Okay, so there's a great example of kind of the same idea of this drunkenness that will cover the earth, and this drunkenness of wickedness. Okay? 1 Timothy is another great one. We won't go there for the sake of time. This system is responsible for persecuting and killing massive amounts of saints. That would be biblically, when we see the word saints, especially in the book of Revelation here, it's talking about the believers prior to the first coming of Jesus. Okay? After the first coming of Jesus, they're referred to as followers of Christ or the martyrs of Jesus. So to give you that, just so you're kind of, I have a couple looks like, what? Okay, it's right here. Look at Revelation 17, verse 6. It says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So there's that delineation. So this system was responsible for persecuting and killing those faithful to Yahweh, the faithful Jews, before the coming of Jesus. This system, this ideological system, caused people to kill them, just so as it causes people to kill believers of Jesus today. Okay, so this system's been in existence for a long time. And we looked at that when we first started this study. Okay, number five, a foundational value of this system is producing wealth and security that's heavily involved and influential in worldwide financial markets and economy. Very clear that this system is really tied to the economic structures of the earth, that's after creating wealth for individuals, creating security. Again, it's a false security, but it's very, very involved in financial markets and the economy, and focused on money. This system has been and will be carried and promoted by seven different nations. Five of those nations were gone by 90 AD, one existed in 90 AD, and one was yet to come. This is very clear in Revelation chapter 17. The angel's explaining to John, he says, this system has been carried by seven different nations. And its influence, when I say carried by a nation, a particular nation has risen up in the earth and influenced the entire earth, influenced how the whole earth thinks. Okay? One of the things that Alexander the Great was known for is called Hellenization. And when he would conquer a nation, he would make them all, so they're Persians, he would conquer them and make them become Greek in their thinking and in their practice. He was known for it. So he would take whatever the ideological system of whatever nation he was conquering, and he would educate them, and he would make them think like a Greek person would and value what a Greek person values. It's called Hellenization. And you actually see it in the New Testament when he says that those Hellenized Jews, it uses that word, these ones that were conquered by Alexander the Great in various areas of the world and became Greek in their thinking. Okay? So that's what this system does. And there's been five nations that has arisen. The angel tells John, five of these nations have already risen, John. They've already influenced the earth. This has happened five times. There's one right now that's doing it. What was the nation in power when John was getting this vision in 90 AD? Rome. So he says, there's a nation right now that's doing it right now. Now, Roman thinking, democracy, Roman government, Roman economics, Roman ideology is very common today. We carry the same thing. This Rome really influenced the earth, and we're talking for a few thousand years. He says, so one's right now, and he says, and there's one yet coming. There will be a nation that will arise that will influence the world worldwide with this kind of thinking. After Rome. And I will leave you to thousands of online forums to figure out what that nation is. And again, I would encourage you, that's not the point, okay? There will be 10 national leaders who will form a union with the Antichrist, and together they will use the harlot system to position the earth to receive the Antichrist as the main leader over the whole earth. They'll do this. They will hook the earth on an economic governmental system. The earth becomes dependent on it. It becomes their source of joy and security. They love it. And in a moment, they will destroy that system. And the earth will be left going, what do we do now? We don't, what's going to happen to us? Who's going to give us this back? And they'll say, this man will save the world if you give him your worship. In fact, the harlot was his idea anyway. He's the one true God. Okay? So it positions the earth to receive the Antichrist. That's the scariest thing about it. It positions the earth, people's hearts and people's minds, to receive the Antichrist. The harlot system flows from a central city in the earth, much like Hollywood or Wall Street. So when we think about movies, we think about a central city, Hollywood. That's where movies come from. We think about finances. We think about stock markets. We think about Wall Street. That's where money comes from. I mean, so this is when there's a central city where this ideology and the government and the economics will flow from that city. Okay, flip the page. And number 9, at the opportune time, the union of leaders, those 10 kings, will destroy that central city of the harlot system, along with the system itself, and replace it with an Antichrist dictatorship. Those are the 9 main things that we can pull from what the angel said about the harlot Babylon. Okay, now let's jump into our text for today. Revelation chapter 18, I'm going to read 1 through 10. I encourage you to open your Bibles, Revelation chapter 18, 1 through 10. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. It has become a place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. I heard another voice come out of heaven. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her, just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament when they see the smoke of her burning. They'll stand at a distance for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, this great city, Babylon, the mighty city, in one hour its judgment has come. All right, let's break this down. After John receives the initial vision and interpretation of the harlot, her worldwide power and influence, he's then given understanding of how the Lord will lead his people during this time. Such a common thing. We've done this from the beginning of the book of Revelation. We've seen this monster in the earth, this great event that's going to cause the whole earth to freak out. John freaks out. The Lord says, John, I am leading this. I'm going to walk my people through this. I'm going to use this for my glory and for my purpose. He does it right here again. John sees this great vision that causes him to marvel. We talked about John hasn't marveled yet in the whole book of Revelation. He saw the throne room, saw 4 and 5. He marvels when he sees the power of this system. The angel says, why do you marvel, John? Let me explain how it works. He explains this whole thing. Those 9 points that we just looked at. And then John is given the assurance of his heart that God is going to lead this time. We see this great system raising up. The whole earth is getting influenced. There's 10 kings. It's positioned to receive the Antichrist. What are you doing, God? He says, well, let me show you. Okay? He shows John that he's going to release a powerful, clear, angelic, prophetic messaging, not only to keep people from the harlot, but also to lead individuals out of the system who find themselves in it. Once again, we're given rest and peace from fear in our hearts when we see his intentional, merciful leadership of the bride in the last days. Again, this book is famous for doing that. We read this passion, we all freak out. And we all say, oh no, I'm not, there's the credit card. Is this the mark of the beast? What are we going to do? Everybody freaks out. And the Lord says, I am leading this. You're going to be fine. I'm not just leaving you to struggle in the last days. I'm going to lead with clarity and lead strongly. Okay? I want you to catch this language. So here's this sweeping system over the whole earth that's coming. Look what God's going to do. Look at this first verse. I saw an angel coming down from heaven that has great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. He cried mightily with a loud voice. Let's look at these things here. Another angel come down from heaven. This clear pattern of the vision of the book of Revelation. This is such a clear pattern. The Lord gives prophetic leadership. He gives prophetic understanding every time before he acts, before he allows something to hit his people. He talks about it extensively with them. I want to look at this. This is such a common theme. And again, what I hope you walk away from today is this anchor in your heart that God is going to lead the church through this season. Okay, and the reason why the last days freaks people out is because they don't really feel secure in that. They feel like they're going to be filled with fear. They're barely going to survive. Where's the Lord? I don't know. We're just going to clench our teeth and get through it. Okay? It's not that way at all. The scriptures doesn't point to a God like that at all. Okay? I want to look at Chronicles. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. Just for the sake of time, we have that one ready. If you want to throw that up, Scott. 2 Chronicles 36. Do we have that one? You can say no. It's okay if you don't have it. Okay. As he's doing that, let's all turn to Amos 3:11. So as he gets that up, you can turn in your Bibles to Amos. You're looking for 2 Chronicles 36, Scott. Okay. So here we go. Verse 36, we're going to start in verse 14. The Lord is confronting his people, and this is in the time of kings, right? I mean, this is ancient history. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgress more and more, according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. He's saying, for a long time, the leaders of this nation have been leading people astray into idol worship. They've been turning their hearts from me. Let's go ahead and do the next one. And the Lord God of their fathers, what did he do? He sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. This word, rising up early, doesn't mean that God slept and he woke up. It means that the number one thing on God's agenda, the most important thing to him as he was leading the earth, was to send messengers over and over to the people that they would not turn away from him. So again, he's actively raising up prophetic messengers every single day, every single night. It occupies him to lead his people well. And he goes, even though they're still turning away, even though I will not stop sending messengers to turn them. I'm going to send them a loud and a clear message. We know that he did that. We read the Old Testament. He's very clear with his prophets. In fact, they had to put him in jail to keep him quiet. And when they did, he just raised up another one. He says the same thing in Jeremiah. This is what I do. I rise up early and I lead you. I send messengers to keep you on the right path. Don't you think he's going to do that in the last days? Let's look at Amos. If you haven't found it yet, go ahead and turn to the book of Amos. Let's look at 3:7. He says something so interesting here. He says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So the Lord is going to allow a wicked system to test the earth. It says that very clearly. And he says, the Lord will do nothing unless he first releases strong prophetic utterance to the earth to that they're being tested, that this is a wicked thing. They need to stay away from it. I love that. This is something we have to grab a hold of. Because again, that most of the fear surrounding the last days is that we are kind of by ourselves hoping to get through it, just kind of based on we're just going to be faithful to Jesus. We are going to be faithful to Jesus. But there is going to be such strong, signs and wonders, miracle, powerful leadership that he's going to give the church. I can't make that clearer. And there's many passages there. Okay, next one. So this angel comes down from heaven. And again, this is a common theme where we see an event and the Lord comes and he says, this is what I'm doing to keep my people. Okay, in that hour. Look at this, number two. This angel has great authority, and the earth was illumined with glory. The prophetic messages that come forth from heaven, warning the earth concerning the harlot Babylon system, will carry great authoritative weight and will cover the earth. This is not simply a message warning people about the dangers of the harlot. It will also be a message that reveals the surpassing glory of God. So it's not just stay away, it's look at him. Look at how beautiful he is. These prophetic messengers won't just say, stay away from Babylon, stay away from this thinking. They'll say, let me offer you something far more beautiful. Okay? Now picture this. This system is sweeping the earth. Maybe even now, we don't know. I think it is a little bit. This system is sweeping the earth. There's going to be prophetic messaging that lights up the planet. The whole earth gets illumined with the glory of God. And the authority that this angel carries, it speaks of that, that when these messages come out, there will be a spirit of authority on it that strikes the heart. Worldwide. I believe these messengers are going to, I think this is bigger than just really great teachers. I think that's going to be part of it. This is books, this is movies, this is media, this is prophetic dreams in the night, this is urges he gives people. And this is miracles, signs, and wonders, fill in the blank. This is powerful, angelic activity warning the earth. He cried, so not only is the whole earth lit up with this message, lit up with the glory of God, also, it's a mighty, it's strong, and it's a loud cry. Look at all the language here. Not only will the prophetic message be worldwide and authoritative, it will be unavoidable to hear. It's going to be loud. Oh, you missed it. I'm sorry you bought the credit card. You have the mark of the beast now. That's very common. People thought that for a long time. Accidentally, whoops, where was God? That's not the deal. God is long and strong. He is loud. He's going to let the earth know. And I'm telling you, if people participate with the system, if people worship the Antichrist, it's because they're going to turn their back and plug their ears. It's meant for the whole world to understand. Let her see. I believe there'll be one primary prophetic burden concerning the harlot Babylon system. However, there seems to be two very clear points to the message. The full destruction of the system, including the city, which she finds her strength, and the need for the church to remove herself. Those will be the two cries that will come out in this prophetic message. Okay, flip the page. So the first cry is that this system is going to fall. There's no life in the system. It's actually demonic. It will destroy you. It will kill you. And God's going to judge this system. That's the first cry. The second cry is this. there's going to be a powerful, lit up, glory of God, authoritative message for the body of Christ that if they're participating with this in with this system in any way, there will be this message that will pull them out of it. Okay? So the first one, Babylon the Great has fallen. Pretty self-explanatory. This is going to be one of the messages that this system is wicked. It's doomed for destruction. It will lead you astray and destroy you with it. Okay? We're going to skip down. Look at letter A. We will see in a few verses that this city becomes the greatest city the world has ever seen. It's unparalleled in its glory, wonder, and wealth. It will be the destination city of the world and the pinnacle of human accomplishment. There's this great city. You know, the places that you would want to visit. One day, this city is going to be on everybody's list. You're going to want to see it. You're going to want to go there. You're going to want to experience it. We looked at the system of Babylon a few sessions ago. We talked about the city of Babel in Genesis 11 and the Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar built in Daniel 4. They both say the same thing about the city. Come and look at the glory in which we have built. Okay? That's the same idea. And we see in a minute, next week, we'll see how the earth was like in mourning that this city was destroyed. They couldn't get over it. This great, marvelous wonder that had been taken out in a minute. Because that's going to be one of the clear cries. Look at letter three. It's become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul thing. The soon future destiny of this city will become a prison for demons and foul spirits. Birds that love death, decay, and darkness will live and thrive in its ruins. I love this quote from Robert Mounts. He was a well-known scholar. He says, this is a prophetic picture of absolute destruction and eternal desolation where the pinnacle proud achievements of man become demonic haunts of unclean and horrible creatures. What a message the Lord's going to give to the earth. The pinnacle, the highest man has ever achieved, this great city, we've never seen anything like it in history. Here it is. The Lord's going to destroy it in a day, and the only thing that's going to live there is demons and foul spirits to show the glory of man, what it can come to. Number four, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and receive her plagues. The second clear point of this prophetic burden against the harlot system will be a call for the church to come out and refrain from her ideology. I believe that there will also be an actual time when the Lord tells his people who dwell in the city to vacate it as he destroys it in the last days, like in the days of Lot. So if this city arises, I want to send missionaries there. We need to get a message to the world. That's going to be part of the message. Come out of this city. Get out of this system. Okay? But there's going to be a time and a season where the Lord's going to warn and say, it's about to be destroyed. Leave. Okay, that happened. There's actually, we got to go there. It's fascinating. Turn your book to Isaiah. Isaiah 52. We talked a little bit about how prophecy has this overlapping quality to it, that we could see these partial fulfillments, but a fuller picture is yet coming. It's very, very clear that the city of Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom, defeated Israel, took them captive, and there was a time when Israel was released from that city under the Persian king, Darius. After he destroyed Babylon, he said, you guys can all go home now. Okay? Now look at Isaiah 52, and let's look at verse 8. This is talking about a time when there's going to be a bunch of people trapped in Babylon and the Lord's going to lead them out. Okay? Look at verse 8. Your watchmen are going to lift up their voices, and with their voices they're going to sing together. For there shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy and sing together. you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. To the ends of the earth are going to see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste nor by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the Lord of Israel will be your rear guard. Now, here's an interesting thing about, we could say, well, this is talking about the time when so the people were trapped in Babylon, and this is talking about the time when the Lord brought them back so they could rebuild the city under the Persian king Darius. We talked about this. The problem is that this is talking about a different reality, a totally different reality. Okay, this is talking about how the ends of the earth are going to see salvation. It talks about how watchmen are going to see Jesus himself leading people to Jerusalem. Okay, this is not that first exodus from Babylon. This is the great exodus from Babylon. He says, your eyes, the watchmen are going to see when the Lord brings back the waste place, and he's going to restore the waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. In the eyes of all the nations, the whole earth is going to see this. The ends of the earth will see salvation. There will be this cry, depart, depart, go out from her, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her. And again, it's interesting that in the book of Revelation, it's referred to as a woman, the harlot of Babylon, she, her. You shall go out, you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you. The Lord God of Israel will be your rear guard. What this means is they're not going to go out willingly. They're not going to go out, we've got to get out of here. They're not going to go out with haste like they did before, like they've done in other times. They're not going to, they're not going to go because they're afraid. They're not going to go by flight. Now think about Lot's story. Lot didn't want to go. His wives didn't want to go. Who got them out? The angels got them out and pushed them. Said, get out of here. Right? That's what this passage is talking about. That's how they're going to go. The Lord himself is going to lead them out. Really cool, right? Okay, if you want to read it again, it's in Isaiah 51 with more detail about how he's going to destroy Babylon. There's going to be smoke rising. We see the same thing in Revelation. So there it is. It's just super cool. All right. The seduction of luxury and security. So there's this going to be this system. There's going to be this prophetic messaging that's going to go forth with power. And then we see the judgment of this system. So let's go back to the book of Revelation. This is what I really want to, what I really feel like the Lord was going to touch us with this morning. So we say, gosh, you know, this is this big city. The Lord is going to destroy the city in a moment. It's going to, this language, render to her just as she rendered to you, repay her double according to her works, and the cup which she's mixed double for her. This is a severe judgment. This is very personal to God. And we get some insight. What the angel says is, I'm going to tell you why the judgment is so severe on this system. He says, in the same measure that she lived gloriously, glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow because of this. Because she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore, because of those mindsets, her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord against those mindsets. Okay, you catch that? So I want to look at these. The harlot economic, governmental, and religious system will provide three incredibly intoxicating wants for the fallen human heart. This is what makes this system so desirous because it touches three things that we really want. Okay? These wants will be provided in excess and unimaginable levels through this system. Even for the saved individual, these three worldly and materialistic desires pull heavily upon us, and we must continually give ourselves to the truth that Jesus is the only one who can truly satisfy our longings in order to resist them. These three things are prevalent in our lives. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're not being pulled on by these three things. And I want to tell you something. You've been made, you have been fashioned for the kingdom of God. That's the only, you have this thirst in you to be in the kingdom of God. You can't escape that. And what happens is the world comes along and it gives you, it offers you counterfeit things that touch the realities that you've been made for. And it gives you this little, short little pleasure, this little short satisfaction, but it never lasts, it never fulfills because you've been made for the kingdom. Does that make sense? So what these, I'm saying you cannot fight that you've been made for these things. Okay? But what you need to understand is that there is a reality that you are to persevere and wait for the kingdom. Okay? So let's look at this passage. She says in her heart, I sit as a queen. This is speaking of self-indulgent luxury and wealth. I am no widow. This is speak of I need of nothing. I don't need anything. I've got all I want. I don't need anyone's help. I don't need, I've got this covered. And I will not see sorrow. It's talking about this desire to avoid lack and suffering. Okay? This is what the harlot Babylon gives to the earth. It lets you live like a king or a queen in wealth and prosperity, self-indulgence. It tells you that you don't need anything besides your own power and initiative and whatever it is that you have inside you. And it tells you you don't have to suffer. You don't have to feel lack or pain. We have an answer for all that. Now we go, hey, I've been made to sit as a king or a queen. I've been made for the kingdom. I've been made to rule and to reign. He made me for that. It's going to be restored to us one day, but we can't get away from that feeling. We've been made for it. The second thing, that we come into this place where we don't need anything any longer. All of our, everything's met. There's not this next phase of our life that now it's going to get better. That's a kingdom reality. Can't fight it. And then finally this one, the avoidance of suffering. We are created for a day where there's no more death and no more sorrow. Death, sorrow, pain, suffering, lack, it's not what we're made for. So we go, that cannot be right. And any reality where we can have a life where we don't experience that is very intoxicating to us because we've been made for a life of no death and no suffering. We've been made for the kingdom, but we got to wait for it. But people will offer you those things now. And so you don't have to experience it now. Okay? I want to look at these three things quickly. The mention of this system being luxurious and that it positions individuals to be wealthy is extensive. It says it over and over, probably 8 or 9 times. The wealth, the luxury, the riches that come from this system. It's a huge theme. The only parallels that we can find in Scripture to match the living conditions of those involved in this system are passages that refer to the conditions of plenty and prosperity of the earth under the rulership of Messiah. Did you catch that? So the language speaking of the comforts and the luxury and the wealth of this system, the only comparable scriptures that we can find are scriptures that talk about the conditions of the earth under the rulership of Messiah. It's kingdom stuff. Okay? With this kind of excessive wealth generally comes the pursuit of unending self-indulgence. I want to tell you that Tara and I mostly fight about money. And we mostly fight about what we're going to do with our excess money. Maybe you're the same. We don't normally fight about, like, if we don't have any food, we're not going to fight if we should buy food. Right? We're not going to fight about whether or not we should pay a bill or they're going to shut off their electricity. We don't argue about that. Pay the bill. We want electricity. What we fight about is what we do with our money above and beyond our needs. How it's being spent. And the truth is that we can always find something to spend it on. Okay? And so we can always argue about what that best thing might be. Now, please don't picture us fighting. It's not. I'm just saying, when those fights come, that's what it's about. And I do remind her, I said, babe, what we're arguing is about what we're going to do with our excess money. Realize that. Like, let's get a heart of thankfulness for a second and say, we're bothered by what we're going to do with this extra money. Okay? And so what happens is we just have this unending self-indulgence. Why do we have this? Why is every toy that's shiny when we get it dull within a month? Because we've been made for the kingdom. Are you tracking with me? We've been made for something that is satisfying us eternally, and we try to feel it now. We try to feel pleasure and joy and satisfaction and comforts now because we've been made for it. And we just find all these false ones that are just going to lose their luster. Okay, let's look at this. This is such a tremendous quote from Thomas DeBay. He says, "You are a thirst in the flesh, an incarnated thirst. You yearn for endless beauty and joy, endless love and delight, endless security and happiness. You can't fight that. That's what you've been made for. We may differ in how we seek to slake our thirst. Some go up blind alleys and others go to the fountain, but all seek." A system that promotes worldwide self-indulgence stands in direct opposition to the values of love and selflessness in the kingdom of God. Why does God come down and judge this system so harshly? Because it gives the earth permission to go full-blown into trying to satisfy their longings for Him and other things. It tells them, more money, more stuff is going to satisfy you. Here's a system where you can have it all. And I have thought so many times, oh, if the publisher's clearing people would just show up at my house. Wouldn't that be great? Well, the truth is, it wouldn't satisfy me. I know wealthy people. You know wealthy people. There's still an incarnate thirst. They just can't fill it. Okay? But this system will tell you you can. I used to work for this horseshoer, really good buddy of mine. He struggled with his faith, but I worked for him, and he worked crazy hours, crazy hours. We would start shoeing horses at like 7 in the morning, get done at 10 at night. He made, I don't know, like $200,000 a year shoeing horses. There's a lot of horses. And he was always, you know, kind of going for more. He was always kind of having these other side businesses. And I'm like, dude, what are you doing? And I would tell him, I said, dude, don't you know that you'll never have enough? You'll never have enough, man. You know, you're going to get 300,000. Then you'll want 4. Then you'll want 5. I says, if you had $1 million, you're going to want $1,000,002. And he goes, I know. But I just want to try it. That's what he'd say. I know you're right, but I just want to have $1 million just so I can make sure you're right. But aren't we all kind of there? I want to look at some passages. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at a few passages just in Luke. I've got a bunch listed there in case you had any confusion on this subject. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. He's talking about the sowing of the seed, the word of God, right? We know this parable. He says, now the ones that fell among thorns are the ones that when they heard the word of God, they're getting this life in Jesus, they go out, but they get choked by cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. Let's look at Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, and let's look at verse 15. It said, take heed, beware of covetousness, wanting more stuff, wanting other people's stuff. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. He spoke a parable. He says, I want to tell you about this reality. He says, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully, and he thought of himself, saying, what shall I do since I don't have any more room for my crops? I've got too much. He says, I'll do this. I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build greater barns. And there I'll store all my crops and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, to my mind, will, and my emotions, I'll say, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then, whose will those things by which you have provided? So is he who lays up the treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Let's look at Luke chapter 16. Just skip a couple more pages. Jesus is talking about spending your life to gain unrighteous money. He calls it unrighteous mammon. It's a very interesting passage. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I mean, we could go on and on and on. This is just Luke, just flipping a couple pages in Luke. Here's the point. This not only has people, you know, give themselves to trying to satisfy that longing that only God can fill. It actually distances people's hearts from the Lord. He's very clear about that. This riches thing isn't just, oh man, they're over here and they should be over here. They're over here and they're killing themselves. Their hearts are getting darkened. Their emotions are getting dulled as they pursue these things. That's why the Lord is so personal about it. Let's look at pride. Number two, participating in this system will give individuals an intoxicating sense of control over their lives and their destinies. They will feel very little need for anyone to help them, especially God. Not only will they glory in themselves, but they'll glory in the great system in the city that humanity has created. Now, pride, that's not going to slip into the church, right? I want to say this with gentleness. I'm really concerned about the way some of Western church is going. Because we're looking at some things here that they're being taught from the pulpit. Self, you can have wealth. God wants money for you. Does he really? What do the scriptures say? I mean, he does, but he doesn't want you to have wealth at the expense of your heart. And there's this desire, there is such a desire that we would have, that we could experience unending pleasure and comfort. And we find that with money in this life. And so a Christian guy will put a little Jesus on it and use a few millennial passages and say, you can have this now, right? And it's a number one bestseller and we eat it up. Be careful. There's just a few passages here. I got four lines that talk about maybe it's not the best idea that God wants nothing but wealth for you. And this isn't a talk about money. This is a talk about how easy it is for us, even in the church, to get attached to this kind of thinking that this system thrives on. Pride. The church in Laodicea. How many may believe that the churches in the book of Revelation represent these ages of time, Laodicea being the last one, the last church? What does she say? Do you guys remember what the church of Laodicea says? I don't need anything. He says, therefore you can't even see that you're blind and naked and wretched. There is a, specifically in the charismatic movement, there is this thing that we can get. That if we just have enough power and anointing, we can always walk in kingdom, you know, in this, we have need of nothing. We have all we want. We have all the power. We could deliver everybody. And it's devoid of a return of Jesus. I hear many teachers today that are in that vein, and there's healing today, there's deliverance today. This is Restoration Fellowship, Jiminy Crickets. We believe in this, right? But I'm saying, in many of the teachings about this stuff, the answer is here now. And it's not waiting for the return of Jesus. And what I find is that the miracles, the signs and wonders, the power given to the church is for to connect people to a reality called the coming kingdom, not the kingdom now. There is a kingdom that's coming that we are to place all of our hope in, it's the anchor for our souls. The anchor for our souls is not more power for the church. It's not revival. I love those things. It's not everybody getting out of a wheelchair. I love those things. Powerful preachings, millions getting saved. The church, we got to expand because there's so many people. I love that. It's biblical and it's right. But I will not sacrifice that for him. I was made for him to be on the earth. Period. And everything that we do that gives that reality, somebody can feel a healing, feel presence, feel the power of God touch them. We take that and say, yes, now you're made for this forever. He's given you a taste. And it's awesome. But this isn't the end of the story. This isn't our pinnacle. It's not even close. All right. Let's look at number three and I'll be done. The avoidance of suffering. The final and possibly the most intoxicating thing about the last day's harlot system will offer humanity is a sense of life with very little or no suffering or hardship. As a pastor, I believe the area of hardship has caused more people to walk away or question their faith than any other thing. As I've seen this over and over, Billy's doing good until hardship comes. And Billy questions everything. Billy removes himself from the Christian fellowship and he just gets lost in whatever and tries to slake that, again, that thirst on other things, and it just, that's it. He's feeling pain. And again, you guys, there is a reality. We're not made for it. It's hard to endure pain. Hard to endure lack and suffering, trials. Totally tough. I'm not saying it's awesome. I'm saying that's a real thing. And when I see it happen to people, that's the place where they really struggle. Under hardship, people generally remove themselves from church community and many times walk away from their faith. It's rare to find a church culture who truly embraces suffering and hardships and considers it all joy. I actually find that the church today is also participating with this system in that mentality. You don't have to suffer today. You don't have to feel lack. You don't have to go through this, okay? Here's some books, here's some teachings. We can get you free of all suffering, all lack, all hardship. Does that happen? Do healings happen today? Absolutely. Absolutely. We pray for the sick. We want to see them healed. Why? Because it speaks of the kingdom. Okay? So it's good. We want to see people healed. But we definitely don't want to say that we don't need the return of Jesus. That we just need more anointing. And again, that's another, it's just emerging. Like if you could just get your right thinking, Clint, if you could just get enough faith, man. Well, the truth is, you're not made for this age, for power in this age. The power that you get in this age, it speaks of the age to come. You're made for that age. Romans 18. And we want to be careful. I love books on healing. We brought in speakers on healing. We're for this reality. I can't say that clear enough. I'm not against it. I'm just against it at the expense of a devoiding of the return of Jesus as our hope. And again, it also produces in us this thing that says, there is nothing good in this place of pain, and the only thing for me is freedom from this. The scriptures actually say this, that the Lord gives us pain and suffering and trial so that we come to the fullness of love. I call it victorious suffering. Victorious suffering is this. I go up. I have whatever I have that's ailing me. I need healing. I go up to receive healing. Victorious suffering looks like this. Lord, heal me. I totally believe you can heal me. I want you to heal me. The person praying for me believes we're doing this, and I don't get healed. What can I do? I can say, praise God that he can use this to make me love him more. I can walk away from this going, praise God, because now I get to come over here and he's going to take this and use it to make me love him more. This is the desire of my heart. I've been praying that for years. Lord, I want to love you with everything. He says, okay. Or I get prayed, boom, healing. Power comes over my body. I fall down, do the crappy flop. I get up, I'm totally healed. I run around the building 6 times. Praise God. I got healed. We saw the power of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the kingdom reality just touched the earth. Praise God. Victoria, I mean, how do you lose? You're happy when you're not healed. You're happy when you're healed. I mean, that's what these guys lived. This is the book of Acts stuff that we're just like, how could they get beaten and sing? If I got beaten, I'd be like, give me some Advil, Lord. I'm sitting in prison. I'm bleeding on the floor. I'm not wanting to do a worship service right now. They sing. They're joyful. Look at Psalm 44. And then we'll be done. Psalm 44 is possibly one of the most offensive psalms. Or maybe I'm in the wrong psalm. Nope, I'm in the right one. All right. This is a psalm, you guys, if you read this on your own, this is a psalm about suffering, about trouble, about pain. Look at here. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Well, let's pick it up in 17, just for sake of time. These various troubles and pain and struggles have come upon us. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back, nor have our steps departed from our way, but you have severely broken us in the place of the jackals and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our Lord. What did he say? He says, we are covered up in pain and trouble. And what happens when we're covered up in pain and trouble? He says, we don't forget your name. Nor we deal falsely with our covenant. Our hearts don't turn back. Our steps aren't departed from your ways because you've brought trouble. Are you guys connecting to this? The psalmist is connecting to the fact that the Lord will use suffering to bring us to the fullness of love. And he says, because you have brought this on us, we don't walk away from you. When you don't bring this, what happens? We live as a queen. We have need of nothing. We'll never see lack or sorrow. We walk away from him and our need for him. When we lost our child, Tara and I, our marriage was in jeopardy. So many things. It was the most painful time in our life. And there was never a time that we searched God more than that time. I could sing this psalm about that season of my life. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to our foreign God, would not God stretch this out? Would not God bring suffering? Wouldn't God bring trouble if we extend our arms to another God? He says he will. Why? For he knows the secrets of the heart. He knows how you work. He knows your heart. He knows what he can use to make you to that place that you want to be. Fully dependent. We just sang that song. We sang it. We sang this reality all morning because of Daniel, what he picked. Everything God. He says, I know the secrets of your heart. And one of the things that you need for everything God is trouble. Is trial. Is something that you can't get through without me. He says, for your sake we're killed all day long. And we are accounted as sheep for slaughter. For his sake, for what he wants to pull out of us, we are being killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Where is this passage? Do you guys know that passage? Paul quotes it. Actually, Paul doesn't, the writer of Hebrews. I didn't say Paul's the writer of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says, when he's talking about how God uses suffering to build up the faithful, he's talking about that grand pastor, he's talking about the heroes of our faith. He said, and he quotes this passage. He says, those ones who were waiting for the promise, why were they so faithful? He says, because for your sake they're killed all day long and encountered as sheep for slaughter. You guys want to see it? I got some looks like, really? Where's that? Let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 11. Got to find it. Give me a second. Romans, I'm sorry. I was right, it was Paul. You want to read Hebrews chapter 11, 36, too. Oh, goodness. Thank you. Romans chapter 8. Oh, yeah, no, here we go. I'm sorry. Good. Who shall be in charge of God's elect? Romans chapter 8, verse 33. It is God who justifies. It is he who condemns. It's Christ who died, furthermore also risen, so that even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, who shall separate us from the love of God? We love this passage, right? What's going to separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long and we are counted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What is he saying? He's saying, what's going to separate us from the love of God? All this trouble? He says, through trouble, you love him. All this trouble's going to come, so you're more than conquerors. Because trouble's coming for you. What are you conquering? This desire to love God with your whole heart. You're more than conquerors in that reality. And almost, I would say, especially under trials, is what Paul is saying. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, or power, nor things present, nor things to come, height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What he's connecting us to right here is victorious suffering. What is going to stop the church when they're in trouble, they love God more? What are you going to do with that people group? How are you going to stop them? How are you going to shut them down? If you bring trouble, they love God more. If you don't bring trouble, they love God.